Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We actually finished verse 1 last time with the grounds of certainty by which it may appear that we shall be preserved in that state of grace unto which we are called in Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, here we're going to go on to verse number 2 and begin that. So, verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. We now come to the third thing in the inscription, and that is the form of salutation, delivered, as all apostolical salutations are, in the way of a prayer, in which we may observe, number 1, the matter of the prayer or blessings prayed for, which are 3, mercy, peace, and love, and number 2, the manner or degree of enjoyment, be multiplied. I begin with the matter or blessings prayed for. It will not be altogether unuseful to observe that diversity which is used in salutations. In the Old Testament, peace was usually wished without any mention of grace, as Psalm 122, verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within thee. And Daniel 6:25, peace be multiplied unto you. But in the times of the gospel, grace being more fully delivered, that was also added and expressed in the forms of salutations. But yet, in the times of the gospel, there is some variety and difference. Sometimes you shall meet with a salutation merely civil, as in James 1:1, to the 12 tribes, greeting. So Acts 15:23, which was the usual salutation among the heathen. But most usually it is grace and peace, Romans 1:7. And in other places, grace, mercy, and peace, as 2 John verse 3 and 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. And here it differs from them all, for it is mercy, peace, and love. And Casaubon observes that the Greek fathers, if they wrote to a carnal man, they would wish him grace, but not peace. If to a godly man, they would wish him grace and peace too. To touch upon these things is sufficient, and from these blessings mentioned in this place, I shall observe something in general, and then handle them particularly and then apart. First, in the general consideration, you may observe, observation number one, that spiritual blessings are the best blessings that we can wish to ourselves and others. The apostles in their salutations do not wish temporal felicity or happiness, but spiritual grace. God's people pray for one another out of the communion of the Spirit and for themselves out of a principle of the divine nature, and therefore they do not seek wealth and honor for themselves or one another, but increase of God's favor and image. It is true, nature is allowed to speak in prayer, but grace must be heard first. Our first and chiefest requests must be for mercy, peace, and love, and then other things shall be added to us, Matthew 6:33. The footnotes and additional supply like paper and pack tread, which is given over and above the bargain. The way to be heard in other things is first to beg for grace, Psalm 22, verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest him length of days forever. Solomon sought wisdom, and together with it found riches and honor in great abundance. Well then, if you pray for yourself, make a wise choice, beg for spiritual blessings. So David prayed in Psalm 106, verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thine own people. Nothing less would content him than favorite's mercy. Other blessings are dispensed out of common pity to the generality of men, but these are mercies privileged and given to favorites. Now, says David, of this mercy, Lord, no common blessing would serve his turn. So Psalm 119:132, look upon me and be merciful to me as thou usest to do to those that love thy name. Surely that which God gives to his people, that is a better mercy than that which God gives to his enemies. Again, these are mercies that cost God dearer. They flow to you in the blood of his Son. Yea, they are mercies that are better in themselves. Wealth and honor may become a burden. Yea, life itself may become a burden, but not mercy, not grace, not peace of conscience. And therefore, they are better than life. Psalm 63, verse 3, than wealth, than honor. None ever complained of too much mercy, of too much love of God. These are blessings that swallow up other miseries, yea, the loss of other blessings. Grace with poverty, it is a preferment, James 1, verse 9. Peace of conscience with outward troubles is a happy condition. If there be a flowing of spiritual comforts, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, as there is an ebbing of outward comforts, we are not much wronged. Therefore, first seek these blessings. Again, if you pray for others, pray for grace in the first place. That is an evidence of spiritual affection. Carnal men wish such things to others as they prize and affect themselves. So also do gracious men, and therefore their thoughts run more upon mercy, peace, and grace than wealth and honor and greatness. When a man sends a token to a friend, he would send the best of the kind. These are the best mercies. If you were to deal with God for your own souls, you can ask no better. You may ask temporal things, for God loveth the prosperity of his saints. But these special blessings should have their preferment in your wishes and desires of good to them, and then you are most likely to speed. Or to be successful, I believe. Our Lord Christ, in the 17th of John, commends the College of the Apostles to the Father. And what does he ask for them? Dominion and worldly respect? Surely no. Nothing but preservation from evil and sanctification by the truth. These are the chiefest blessings we should look after as Christians. Observation number 2. Observe again the aptness of the requests to the persons for whom he prayed. Those that are sanctified and called have still need of mercy, peace, and love. They need mercy because we merit nothing of God, neither before grace received nor afterward. The very continuance of our glory in heaven is a fruit of mercy, not of merit, other than Christ's merit, not our own merit. Our obligation to free grace never ceases to the need of it. We need also more peace. There are degrees of assurance as well as faith. There is a temperate confidence, and there are ravishing delights, so that peace needs to be multiplied also. And then love, that being a grace in us, it is always in progress. In heaven only, it is complete. Take it for love to God. There we cleave to him without distraction and weariness or satiety. God in communion is always fresh and new to the blessed spirits. And take it for love to the saints. It is only perfect in heaven, where there is no ignorance, pride, partialities, and factions, where Luther and Zwinglius, Hooper and Ridley join in perfect concert. Observation 3, again, observe the aptness and of these requests to the times wherein he prayed, when religion was scandalized by loose Christians and carnal doctrines were obtruded upon the church. In times of defection from God and wrong to the truth, there is great need of mercy, peace, and love. Of mercy, that we may be kept from the snares of Satan. Christians, whence is it that any of us stand, that we are found faithful? It is because we have obtained mercy. They would deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Matthew 24, 24. Why is it not possible to deceive the elect as well as others? Of what mold are they made? Wherein do they differ from other men? I answer, elective grace and mercy interposes. It is not for any power in themselves, but because mercy has singled them out and chosen them for a distinct people unto God. And we need peace and inward consolations, that we may the better digest the misery of the times, and love, that we may be of one mind and stand together in the defense of the truth. Observation number 4, again, note the aptness of the blessings to the persons for whom he prays or to whom he prays. Here are three blessings that do more eminently and distinctly suit with every person of the Trinity, and I do rather note it because I find the apostle elsewhere distinguishing these blessings by their proper fountains, as Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sort the blessings right. There is grace from the Father and peace from Christ. So here is mercy from God the Father, who is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. And peace from the Son, for he is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. And love from the Spirit, Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Thus, you see, every person concurs to our happiness with his distinct blessing, person of the Godhood. The three persons of the Trinity concurs to our happiness. Observation number 5, in the next place, how aptly these blessings are suited among themselves. First, mercy, then peace, and then love. Mercy does not differ from that which is called grace in Paul's epistles, only grace does more respect the bounty of God as mercy does our want or lack and need. By mercy, then, is meant the favor and goodwill of God to miserable creatures, and peace signifies all blessings inward and outward as the fruits and effects of that favor and goodwill, more especially calmness and serenity of conscience, or the secure enjoying of the love of God, which is the top of spiritual prosperity. And then love sometimes signifies God's love to us. Here I should rather take it for our love to God and to the brethren for God's sake. So that mercy is the rise and spring of all, peace is the effect and fruit, and love is the return. He begins with mercy, and that is the fountain and beginning of all the good things which we enjoy. Higher than love and mercy we cannot go, for God's love is the reason of itself. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, and Romans 9:15, and Isaiah 45:15. And we can deserve nothing at God's hands but wrath and misery. And therefore, we should still honor mercy and set the crown upon mercy's head. As further, I guess you'll speak more about it at some point. That which you give to merit, you take from mercy. Now, the next thing is peace. Mark the order still. Without mercy and grace, there can be no true peace. Isaiah 52:57-21. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. They say, peace, peace, but my God does not say so. Christ left his peace with his own disciples, John 14:27, and not as worldly and external pieces left in the happiness of which both good and bad are concerned, that is general, but this is proper, confined within the conscience of him that enjoys it and given to the godly. It is the Lord's method to pour in first the oil of grace and then the oil of gladness. Alas, the peace of the wicked man, it is but a frisk or fit of joy, while conscience, God's watchman, is napping. Stolen waters and bread eaten in secret, Proverbs 9:17. The way to true peace is to apply yourselves to God for mercy, to be accepted in Christ, to be renewed according to the image of Christ. Otherwise, sin and guilt will create fears and troubles. Again, the last thing is love. Great privileges require answerable duty. Mercy and peace need another grace, and that is love. It is God's gift as well as the rest. We have graces from God as well as privileges, and therefore he begs love as well as mercy and peace. But it must be our act, though we have the grace from above, and only from above. We would all have mercy and peace, but we are not so zealous to have love kindled in our hearts. Mercy, peace, all this runs downward and respects our interest, but love, that mounts upward and respects God himself. Certainly, they have no interest in mercy and were never acquainted with true peace that do not find their hearts inflamed with love to God and a zeal for his glory. That as he has ordered all things for our profit, so we may order and refer all things to his glory and honor. Mercy runs down from God and begets peace of conscience, and peace of conscience is nothing else but a solid taste of God's mercy, and peace of conscience begets love, by which we clasp about God again, for love is nothing else but a reverberation or beating back of God's beam upon himself, or a return of duty in the sense of mercy, so that God is at the beginning and ending, and either way is the utmost boundary of the soul. All things are from him and to him. The footnote, so in the angel's song, Luke 2:19, glory, peace, and goodwill, all comes from goodwill, that is the first cause, as God's glory is the last end. Under the law, the first and the tenth were the Lord's, the beginning and the ending are his. And that was the end of the first section handling this in general. And now, secondly, let me handle them particularly and apart. And first, mercy, which is the rise and cause of all good we have from God. It is the rise and cause of all the good we have from God. The Lord would dispense blessings in such a way as might beat down despair and carnal confidence. Man has need of mercy, but deserves none. Despair would keep us from God, and carnal confidence robs him of his glory. Therefore, as the Lord would not have flesh to glory, so neither to be cut off from all hope. Mercy salves both. We need not fly the sight of God. There is mercy with him, why he should be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. False worships are supported by terror, but God, that has the best title to the heart, will gain it by love and offers of mercy. And we have no reason to ascribe anything to ourselves, since mercy does all in the court of heaven and not justice. If you reckon upon a debt, you are sure to miss. It is a part of God's supremacy that all his blessings should come as a gift, that he should act freely and entertain us as a king and not as a host. Merit takes off something of his royalty and supreme majesty. Touching the mercy of God, give me leave to give you a few observations. Number one, it is the aim of the whole scripture to represent God merciful. It is true, God is infinitely just as well as infinitely merciful, but he delights in gracious discoveries of himself to the creature. He counts it his glory. Moses was earnest with God to show him his glory, and then God proclaims his name, Exodus 34, 5 and 6, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, etc. In this description, there is more spoken of his mercy than of his justice. And first, his mercy is described, and then his justice. For justice is only added to invite men to take hold of his mercy, and to show that justice is never exercised but in avenging the quarrel of abused mercy. So he is called a God of pardon, Nehemiah 9:17, as if holy or fully made up of sweetness. So 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, he is called Father of mercies and God of all consolations. He is a just God, but he is not called the Father of justice. Mercy is natural to him. He counts it as the proper fruit and product of the divine essence. Number two, mercy is represented as his delight and pleasure. So Micah 7:18, mercy pleases him. It is an act exercised with complacency. Judgment is called his strange work. Isaiah 28:21. God loves to bless and protect. To destroy is not suitable to his disposition. It is a thing that he is forced to. Punitive acts in the representations of the word are most against his bowels, drawn and extorted from him. As Jeremiah 44:22, the Lord could no longer bear because of your doings. Their sins were so clamorous that they would not let God be quiet. He would bear no longer unless they would make an idol, I-D-O-L, of him. But now all acts of grace and favor are exercised with delight. I will rejoice over them to do them good, Jeremiah 32:41. It is as pleasing to God to do it as it is to us to receive it. The scripture, after the manner of men, does often represent a conflict in the attributes about sinners, and if mercy get the upper hand, it is always with joy and triumph. James 2:13, mercy rejoiceth over judgment. But if he be compelled to strike, and justice must be exercised, the scriptures represent a reluctation in his bowels, a reluctance in his bowels. Lamentations 3:33, he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. In the original, from his heart, but is like a father with a rod in his hand and tears in his eyes. Number three, the scripture represents God as exercising mercy, though with some present disadvantage to his glory, as mercy to the Ninevites, though the credit of his message lay at stake. Nineveh shall be destroyed in 40 days. Yet God spared it, and therefore Jonah, in a pet, challenged him for it. Jonah 4, verse 2, Lord, was it not this my saying when I was in my country? For I knew that thou wert a gracious God. As if he said, I knew it would come to this, that the prophets of Israel should be disgraced before the men of Nineveh, and to threaten judgments in his name is to expose ourselves to derision. When we have done our errand, free grace will make us all liars. To this effect did he expostulate with God. So that was Jonah speaking. And Manton's take on what and kind of how he was going about it with God, how Jonah was. So to this effect did he, Jonah, expostulate with God. God might easily destroy sinners with much honor to himself, but he is long-suffering, even then when his patience for a while seems to impair the revenues of heaven. The world suspects his being, the saints quarrel his justice and question his love, and all because the wicked are prosperous and God keeps silence. The great stumbling block at which most have dashed the foot of their faith is the suspension of due judgments. What was the effects of his patience to them of Assyria and Babylon? The Lord himself tells you, Isaiah 52:5, my name every day is blasphemed. That was all he got by it. His people suffered in person, and God himself in his reputation. All that he got was blasphemies and reproaches and injuries. So Psalm 50:21, I kept silence and thou thoughtest that I was every way like thyself. That was the effect, gross conceits of his glory and essence. When judgments are quick and speedy, the world is under greater awe, the confidence of the saints is strengthened and supported, and God's honor is more clear and unstained. Yet, with all these disadvantages to his glory, if we may speak so, God forbears. I mean, they appear to be disadvantages to his glory, because nothing can actually take away from his glory. And yet, he allows things that appear to take away from his glory in his forbearance. Certainly, his heart is much set upon the honor of his mercy, that God will glorify it through other attributes seem to suffer loss, though other attributes seem to suffer loss. So the God will glorify it, his mercy, even though other attributes seem to suffer loss. Number four, the scriptures speak much of his readiness to receive returning sinners. Though they have done infinite wrong to his holiness, yet upon repentance and as soon as they begin to submit, mercy embraces and hugs them as if there had been no breach. Luke 15:20, I will go to my father, and the father ran to meet him. So Isaiah 65:24, before they call, etc. So Psalm 32, verse 5, I said, and thou forgavest, etc. So Jeremiah 31, 18, and with verse 20, I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, etc. And then presently, oh my dear and pleasant child, the first, oh my dear and pleasant child, right after that. The first relentings of the creature work upon the bowels of mercy. Love's pace is very swift. It runs to meet a returning sinner. Christ comes skipping over the mountains, Canticles or Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. He thinks that he can never be soon enough with us. He would fain have the company of sinners and therefore meets them more than halfway. When we but conceive a purpose, we presently receive the fruit of his early mercies. Number five, God does not only admit them to come, but of his own accord invites them that are slack and backward. The scriptures do everywhere record the entreaties of God. He draws us with cords of love, cords that are woven and spun out of Christ's heart and bowels. In one place thus, Canticles, Song of Solomon 4, verse 8, come away from Lebanon, my sister, my spouse, from the lion's den, from the mountains of leopards. Christ's love is hot and burning. He thinks we tarry too long from his embraces. So Canticles 5, verse 2, open to me, my sister, my spouse, etc. Christ stands begging for entrance. Lost man, do but suffer me to save thee. Poor sinner, suffer me or allow me to love thee. These are the charms of gospel rhetoric. So Isaiah 49, hearken to me and attend to the words of my mouth, etc. O sinners, you will not hearken to me for the good of your souls. You see none sing so sweetly as the bird of paradise, the turtle that chirps upon the church's hedges, that he may cluck sinners to himself. The scripture is full of such a holy witchcraft, such passionate charm. He doesn't mean actual witchcraft, but, you know, kind of, you know, bewitching it or enchanting. The scripture is full of such holy witchcraft, such passionate charms to entice souls to their happiness. Number six, they that constantly refuse the offers of his grace are born with, B-O-U-R-N, with for a long time. Romans 9:22, he endured with much long-suffering, etc. All may bless God for patience. They owe a heavy debt to divine justice. Yet it is a long time ere or before God puts the bond in suit. Though they dare him to his face, yet they walk up and down without the arrest of vengeance. He bears with them years and years after 1,000 and 1,000 affronts from their cradles to their graves. When they were green wood, they were fuel fit for divine wrath. Oh, consider, there can be no cause of this but his mercy to his worst creatures. It is not out of any delight in sin, for he is holy and cannot endure to look upon it. Habakkuk 1:13, of purer eyes, etc. It is not out of any stupid neglect. Stupid usually means like being in a stupor or that he can't see it. It is not out of any stupid neglect. He is just and will not clear the guilty, Exodus 34:7. It is not out of any ignorance. He telleth man his thoughts, not for want or lack of power, so men forbear. The sons of Zeruiah may be too hard for them, but 1 Samuel 24:19, if a man findeth his enemy, will he let him go well away? When they are in our power, we satisfy our wrath and revenge to the full. But now God upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He can in a minute speak us into nothing. As the impression of a seal upon the water depends upon the seal, if the seal be taken away, the impression vanishes. So do our beings depend upon providential influence and supportation. If God should withdraw the word of his power, we should soon vanish and disappear. Therefore, it is not for want or lack of power, but merely out of mercy that we are forborn. How may we wonder at this? We are of eager and tart spirits, sharp set upon revenge. Could we have put up so many refusals of love, such despites done to mercy, such wrongs, such grievings of spirit, and yet have contained? If they had happened to us, would we have contained ourselves? The disciples themselves, though holy men, when they were sensible of being slighted in the village of Samaria, called for fire from heaven, Luke 9:54. Certainly, we could not endure such a contradiction of sinners. If thunderbolts were in our power, we should soon kindle a burning and turn the world into smoke and desolation. And thank the Lord, he doesn't do that. Number seven, it is not only the aim of the word, but of providence and of all the dispensations of God to the creatures, to the creature to represent him merciful. The whole world is a great volume, written within and without with characters and lines of mercy. Psalm 145:9, his mercy is over all his works. Every creature bears the marks and prints of divine goodness and bounty. Once more, the world is a great theater and stage whereupon mercy has been acting its part for these 6,000 years. Justice is to have a solemn triumph at the last day. Now and then, God has kept petty sessions and given us occasion to say, verily, there is a God that judges the world as well as preserves the world. But the greatest part that has been acted upon the theater of the world is mercy, as you will easily see if you consider, number one, the black lines of providence. If God threaten, it is that he may not punish. If he punish, it is that he may not punish forever. In the sadder providences, though there be misery at the top, yet there is mercy. Though there be misery at the top, yet there is mercy at the bottom. In the harder providences that God might allow or bring. Many times God threatens, but it is to reclaim. Though he does not change his counsel, yet he does often change his sentence. Jeremiah 18:7-8. When the message is nothing but plucking up and pulling down, free grace comes in with a sudden rescue and prevents the execution. Mercy, you see, is forced to use all methods and to speak in the language of justice that men may be more capable to receive it. Sometimes God punishes, but with what aim? That he may not forever punish. It is we that make punishment to be a pledge of eternal damnation. In its own aim, it is a prevention, and so it proves so to the elect. We are judged of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 9:32. So Hosea 2:6, I will hedge up her way with thorns, etc. We should soon grow worldly and drowned in carnal business and projects if God did not come now and then and blast our enterprises and make us see our folly. We are puffed up, and God pricks the bladder to let out the puffed upness. 2 Corinthians 12:7. How sweet is this when, in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. Yea, the very executions of justice are found to be one of the methods of mercy. In the middle of the first curse, God dropped out a promise of the blessed seed. So often mercy overtakes a judgment and makes it cease in the midway. That was back in the Garden of Eden after the first sin. After the first curse, God drops out the promise of Christ. Look, as there was a conflict between the twins in Tamar's womb, Zara did put out the hand, but Phares broke out first. So is there between God's mercy and justice. Justice puts out the hand in a threatening or some beginnings of a judgment, but mercy gets the state and breaks out first. The start gets the start and breaks out first. Number two, consider the white lines of providence. He entreats that he may do us good, and does us good, that he may do us good forever. For his entreaties, it is not duty so much that is in the bottom of the exhortation as mercy. To glorify mercy is the last aim of God and his eternal purpose, He hath accepted us in the Beloved to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1:6. God receives no profit. He entreats us not that he may be happy, but that he may be liberal. See Proverbs 9:12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. God deals with us as earnestly, as effectually, as if the profit were his own, but it wholly or fully redounds to us. Again, he does us good that he may do us good forever. He trusts us with mammon to prepare us for the true riches, Luke 16:11, and with the riches of grace to prepare us for glory. Look, as men, when they would put precious liquor into a vessel, first try it with water to see whether it leaks or not, so does God try us with common mercies. He gives us an estate in the world that, being moved with his goodness, we may look after an estate in the covenant and an interest in Christ, and so fit us for heaven. It is our wretchedness to make our table a snare and our welfare a trap. As the sea turns all that it receives into salt water, the fresh streams, the influences of the heathens, etc., so do carnal men assimilate and corrupt their comforts, and by little and little, all their blessings are cursed. for mercy can bear anything but a constant abuse and neglect of itself. Certainly God's revealed will is otherwise. That which comes from God should lead us to God. See Romans 2, verse 4 and 5. Number 8, consider in how many notions mercy is represented to us. God's mercy has many names. A distinct consideration of them yields an advantage in believing, for though they express the same thing, yet every notion begets a fresh thought by which mercy is more taken abroad in the view of conscience. This is that pouring out of God's name, spoken of in Canticles 1, verse 3. Ointment in the box does not yield such a fragrancy as when it is poured out, and spices do not give forth their smell till they be chafed. Nothing is more conducible to beget a trust than distinct thoughts and conceptions of God's mercy. Let us take notice of some places where it is set forth. See Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The expression is diversified, and I note it the rather because in other places the same notions of mercy are punctually expressed. See Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 145, verse 8, and in diverse other places, Joel 2, verse 12, Jonah 4, verse 2. Chiefly see that Exodus 34, verse 7, and you will find that this is the very description which God has given of himself. Now, what does the Spirit of God aim at in this express enumeration and accumulation of names of mercy, but to give us a help in meditation, and that our thoughts may be more distinct? Number 1, the first notion is mercy, which is an attribute whereby God inclines to succor them that are in misery. It is an attribute that merely respects the creature. The love and knowledge of God first falls upon himself, but mercy is only transient and passes out to the creatures. God knows himself, loves himself, but he is not merciful to himself. And then it respects the creatures in misery, for misery is mercy's only motive. Justice seeks a fit object, but mercy a fit occasion. Justice requires desert, or what you deserve, but mercy only want or lack and need. Number 2, the next notion is grace, which notes the free bounty of God and excludes all merit of the creature. Grace does all freely, Romans 3:24, though there be no precedent, obligation, or debt, or hope of recompense, whereby anything may accrue to himself, only that it may be well with the creature. God's external motive is our misery, his internal motive is his own grace and elective love. Am I in want? There is mercy. Am I unworthy? There is grace. Mercy respects us as we are in ourselves worthy of condemnation, grace as compared with others not elected. The ultimate reason of the choice is God's grace. The angels that never sinned are saved merely out of grace, but men that were once miserable are saved not only out of grace, but also out of mercy. Number 3, the next notion is long-suffering or slowness to anger. The Lord is not easily overcome by the wrongs or sins of the creature, but easily overcomes them by his own patience and goodness. He does not only pity our misery, that is mercy, and do us good for nothing, that is grace, but bears long with our infirmities. Alas, if God were as short and swift in the executions of vengeance as men are, God must create another world to raise up the seed to Christ. If he did not wait upon sinners, there would be none made saints. If he did not wait for sinners, there would be no saints. We provoked him to cut us off long since, but wrath is not easily heightened into rage, and therefore he waiteth that he may be gracious. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Number 4, kindness or bounty, plenteous in goodness. God's communications of his grace to the creature are every way rich and full. You may say, God is merciful, gracious, patient, but will he be thus to me? Yes, he is plenteous in goodness, kind and communicative. Psalm 119:68, thou art good and thou dost good. Therefore David goes to him for grace. Well, then, study God's name and answer all your discouragements out of the descriptions of his mercy. Number 9, consider your own experiences. We have not only heard that God is merciful, in the footnote, as they said, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings, 1 Kings 20, verse 31, but not only heard it that he's merciful, but we have known it. All men may speak of patience and common mercy and outward deliverances, but few improve them to a spiritual use and purpose. Number 1, consider God's patience, how long he has waited for your conversion. And he that has spared you can save you. It is said, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The word implies that God is bound to pay it by virtue of an implicit bargain and agreement between him and the creature. But as yet, the hand of God has not found you out. You are indebted to justice, but mercy stops the arrest of vengeance. Many others have been taken away in their sins by a sudden arrow or dart from heaven. Vengeance has trodden upon the heel of sin, as Zimri and Cosby unloaded their lusts and their lives together. The angels for an aspiring thought were turned out of heaven. Gehazi was blasted with leprosy just upon his lie, or just as he lied. And Lot's wife turned into a stone for a look, a glance upon Sodom. And Herod smitten with lice in the midst of his pomp and vainglory. And some have perished in the midway, Psalm 2, and in the very heat of some carnal and wicked pursuit. God can do the like to you. Therefore reason thus, if mercy would not save me, why has mercy spared me? God might have sued out the bond long since. What is the meaning of the dispensation? Is God weak or unjust, or has he a mind to be gracious? Surely he would not have spared me all this while if he had not a mind to save my soul. Such reasonings as these many times give us the first encouragement to apply ourselves to God. Wicked men, like spiders, draw other conclusions, Psalm 50, verse 21. But should not his patience, etc.? Draw other conclusions, Romans 2, verse 4. So one was consider his patience. Number 2, consider God's goodness in giving you food and clothing and honor and gladness of heart, and all this without your desert or deserving it at all. Say to yourself, or say, certainly all these benefits are but so many baits to catch my soul. I think he's saying you should say that. I see the sun rise every day with a fresh countenance and shines upon the fields of just and unjust. To what purpose but to show that God is gracious without hire? This bodily sun, the sun in the sky, is but an obscure type of the sun of righteousness, SUN, which is Christ, that is willing to display his beams and wings over a poor, languishing soul. Common mercies are the tastes of God's love while you are sinners, and the common fruits of Christ's death, that you may be invited to come for more. Why has he given me the unrighteous mammon, but that I may look after the true riches? What a vile, unthankful heart should I have if I should be contented with mammon without Christ and be like Judas with a bag in my hand and the devil in my heart? God's children are wont or often to make these gifts a step to higher dispensations. They know God, like a good householder, brings forth the best at last. Or in the end, therefore, they must have something above and beyond all these things. Common hearts are contented with common mercies, but they are still waiting when the master of the feast will bid them sit higher. And may I have this and be and may and I'm sorry, I may have this and be damned. Where are the arguments of his special love? Number 3, consider deliverances from imminent dangers. Then the curse began to seize upon you, but God snatched you out of the fire like brands out of the burning, Amos 4, verse 11, or like a debtor that escaped out of the sergeant's hand. Every deliverance is a temporary pardon, see Psalm 68, verse 38. Then he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. The meaning is respited vengeance, as appears by the context. So Matthew 18:32, he forgave them the debt. yet it was after a required, the meaning is spared them for the present. Thus, when God takes you out of the teeth and jaws of wrath, when you are delivered out of sickness and apparent danger, you have a reprieve or a temporary pardon. Oh, if you had died, you had died in your sins, and so be eternally miserable. If the Lord had taken the present advantage, you had been howling a sad note among the screech owls of darkness. Forever blessed be that mercy that made a rescue. And number 10, consider God's invitations. Mercy points and beckons to you to come and be saved. How many means has God used to call you to himself? Every good motion is a call, every preacher a messenger sent from heaven to invite you to Christ, every sermon a new summons. Plead with yourself, though God has not drawn me, yet he has warned me. The elect have no more favor in the general means than you have. Though God's grace be limited by the pleasure of his wisdom, yet you have a fair warrant and encouragement, and every way is good a ground to come to Christ as others have, whosoever, etc., John 6:37. When the gospel does not exclude me, why should I exclude myself? Doubts that God will not accept me if I come are but foolish jealousies without a cause. And he leads into the next section here, but it is time to leave off this meditation upon God's mercy, which has carried me out so far, and to come to the uses, which he is next. And but I will stop here, and Lord willing, we will plan to go on to those uses the next time. But until then, indeed, go in God's mercies and contemplating all these things we've heard. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.